What are you looking at? Perhaps if your memory rings true, you think, wait a minute, you asked us that last time. So we looked at Hebrews 12. I think the last time I was here, we looked at that same theme that we're going to look at actually both this morning and this evening. And I told you last time what I thought I was going to preach this time, and I changed my mind. I trust the Lord guided that thinking, because I do think it's important that we think about where is our focus? Where is it that we're looking? What are we being, in a sense, consumed with? And I have found help the account in 2 Chronicles as the Word of God calls us to be people who say to God, we look to you. And so open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Chronicles. As you know, I'm sure Kings and Chronicles parallel the time in history, with Chronicles focusing primarily on the kings of Judah, whereas Kings focuses on both the kings of Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom. And we have here the account of Jehoshaphat, or part of the account of his life and reign. Jehoshaphat was a good king who was the son of a good king, a pattern both of good kings and of good kings whose sons were good kings. That's sadly too often not repeated in the account of God's people in the time of the Chronicles. There was a series, I think perhaps four in a row, where father, son, grandson, and great-grandson, but often the good kings are few and far between, and they don't always have a godly son following them. But we do have that here. We have Jehoshaphat, a godly son of a godly king, Asa. And so I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 20, the first 30 verses, and then we'll consider God's word together. Hear this, the word of God. It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came up to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked over the multitude, and there were their dead bodies falling on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the valley of that place was, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. And they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Having heard from God in his word, let's seek him in prayer. Lord, would you open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word? Would you instruct us not by me, but by your spirit, applying your word to our hearts? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We look to you, the call of the people of God, here in our text before us, but the call of the people of God throughout the history of God's dealing with his people. And there are at least two particular areas in which this text, I believe, calls us in response to the work of God to look to God. And the first is maybe the most obvious of the two. It's that we look to you, God, when facing our enemies. And I think it's not unreasonable for you as a congregation to think of this time without a pastor in some ways as the facing of an enemy. It's a difficult time. It's been a challenging time. It's a time where God has not answered prayers yet that you have been praying. But also in our everyday life, we face the enemy of the world and the flesh and the devil. And this text encourages us to look to God when facing our enemies. But maybe that begs the question, what does it mean to look to God? And we see in the example of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah what that entails. As it summarizes later in the text, "Our eyes are upon you," or as it's sometimes translated, "We look to you." What does it mean? Well, certainly it means to pray. We see that in verse 5 and following. The people gathered together. Jehoshaphat called the people, and he stood before God and the people and poured out his supplication, poured out his heart to the Lord, sought the Lord in prayer. But it wasn't merely an asking prayer. It was also a prayer of belief. And so to look to the Lord means that we believe in the Lord. We believe that what he says he will do. And we see that in verses 6 and following. We see that again in verse 20. This call to believe in the Lord, to believe what the Lord has done and what the Lord says that he will do. And at least a third aspect here in the text before us of looking to the Lord is to come to the Lord in worship, as we're doing this morning, as you do week by week. To come and worship, to meet with God and his people, to say this is important and we are going to give ourselves to this important aspect of life before God. And so there's this worship in verse 5 in the prayer and the call to belief. Then in verse 13, there's a reminder that all of Israel came to meet with God, to worship God. And of course, we have even a fuller understanding. We live after the cross. We have the full experience of the people of God as God has recorded it to us. And we have our own history of God's relationship with us. And so we too are to look to the Lord. We are to consider God. We are to consider, as we looked at in Hebrews 12, consider Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord wholeheartedly. The one who John tells us was raised up so that all who look to him would have eternal life. Look to God in prayer and belief and worship, and in living wholeheartedly, serving God every moment of our day. The psalmist tells us that God knows our very thoughts and actions before they happen. And for us, that's not a terrible thing. It's an encouraging thing. It's a thing that we see God knowing us, and we're glad for that. And yet we confess there are times we don't look to the Lord. There are times we don't walk as if the Lord were part of our everyday life. What do we do then? Well, we repent. And we look to the Lord again. I think sometimes we can think, well, I know I'm not doing what God calls me to do, and woe is me, and we can be down on ourselves. We can kind of, I think, sometimes have the thought, well, if I just sort of beat myself up for a little bit, then I can come to God and he'll accept me. As if somehow we could add to the work of Christ. We see that even among the Old Testament saints. Think of Jonah, as he prayed to the Lord in the belly of that great fish. And he says to the Lord in his prayer, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. This looking to the person and the character of God and the place that God said he would meet with his people. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord when you're facing our enemies. And when and if we're thinking clearly, where else would we look? Where else would we look? John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to meet with Jesus, and Luke records it in Luke 7. John the Baptist, they said, sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for someone else? And of course, we know from the whole of the revelation of the Scripture, no, you shouldn't look for someone else. Jesus is the one who is to come and has come, and we look to him. In John 6, John records when many of Jesus' disciples were turning away. And he said to his disciples, do you want to go away too? And Peter said, where would we go? To whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else that we should be looking. There's nowhere else that we should be focusing. Look to the Lord. And as you look, and we've touched on this already in this believing, but remembering the promises and the power of God. Look again at Jehoshaphat's prayer. One writer put it this way, and he's speaking of the prayer there, beginning in verse 6. Jehoshaphat's request was simple. He sought deliverance from his enemies. His approach was bold. He based his prayer on the promises of God and the experiences of God's covenant people. God had never broken his promises to his people, and Jehoshaphat was certain that he never would. On this basis, the king prayed to God for deliverance. He looked to God, remembering God's promises and God's power. And we have in Christ many great and precious promises. I trust that many of you do, but if you don't, I encourage you to. And if you do, I encourage you to add to it. That you would have a treasure of the great and precious promises of God's general, continual promises to His people. So that when we're facing the enemy, the world and the flesh and the devil, we can pull those promises out and pray with confidence. Lord, aren't you the one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you? Lord, aren't you the one who said that your people could do what they need to do because of the strength that you give them? Lord, aren't you the one who said this and that, remembering the great and precious promises of God, calling out to God to remember His promises and seeking His face in the midst and in the face of our enemies? We're not reading or singing from Psalm 105 this morning, but a fascinating phrase in Psalm 105 as it's speaking of Joseph. The young men at the seminary have been preaching through the narrative on the account of Joseph in Genesis. But Psalm 105 says, until the time that his prediction came true, the word of the Lord tested him, that is, tested Joseph. How did the word of the Lord test him? Well, God had given Joseph promises. And Joseph certainly would have been tempted to turn away in despair. Here I've been sold into slavery. Here I've been unjustly thrown into prison. And yet the word of the Lord, we're told, tested him. Do you believe me? We looked a few weeks ago or a couple times ago that I was here at the heroes of faith, so-called, in Hebrews 11. Who died without receiving the promises. And yet they believed. They believed, they trusted God even without having them. Look to the Lord, remembering His promises and power. It's so easy instead to look at our problems. To look around and to see the difficulties that we face. Remember the Israelites when they were first prepared to go into the promised land and men went in to spy out the land. The produce was so plentiful that it took multiple men to carry a cluster of grapes. And yet, not only was the produce big, the inhabitants of the land were big too. And so, as they were presented with the instruction to go into the land, they said, "We can't. We're too small. We're like grasshoppers. They're giants in the land." Well, giants are big. But our God is bigger. Are we going to look at the promises? Are we going to look at God? Or are we going to look at the trouble? And of course, we know the account of Peter. Jesus walking out to the boat in the middle of the night. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come." And we know the account. Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat. And began to do something that no other mere human, so far as I know, in the history of humanity has done. He began to walk on the waves toward his Savior. But we know what happened. He began to look at the wind. He began to look at the waves. And he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, help me." It's so easy to look at the struggles that we have. It's so easy to look at the problems that we have. It's so easy to look at the enemies. But the call is to look to God. Look to God seeking His help. It's not looking to God and just sort of forgetting about it. It's not that we're called in the Christian life to be hap, hap, happy all the time. We're to cry out to the Lord. We're to look to the Lord and say, "Lord, we need your help." We sang of that in Psalm 59. "I wait for you because you are my strength." And so in verse 9, what does Jehoshaphat say? He says, "We will stand here. We will stand before your temple." A temple that he understood, as did Solomon who built it, that could never contain God. And yet a place where God said, "I will put my name on this place. And I will meet with my people here." And so he said, "We will stand here. And we will cry out. And you, God, will hear." That's what we do as the people of God. We look to the Lord in the face of our enemy and we seek His help. Isaiah 62 says, "Do not give God rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem the praise of the earth." Those of you who have children Maybe your children are older now, but I'm sure you can remember that time when they pestered you with what they wanted, perhaps until you gave in. You didn't want to give in, but you're like that unjust judge who couldn't stand the woman who kept pestering him, wearing him out. And we ought to pray as if we could wear God out. We can't. He delights in the prayer of his people. But as Isaiah says, give him no rest until he answers, until he makes Jerusalem the praise of the earth. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Look to the Lord. And then look at verse 12. I think it's one of the keys to the whole passage. Look to the Lord when we don't know what to do. Isn't that our experience often? What do we do? What do we do now? We don't know. And what does Jehoshaphat says? Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you. We do not know what to do, but we will continue to seek and ask and wait. I don't know what to do. We often find ourselves in that situation, but God does. And so we look to him. I had a friend came to Christ through our ministry in Evansville, Indiana. And he used to say occasionally when we were facing maybe a difficult circumstance and difficult questions, you know, what do we do here? How's this going to work out? And he would say something like this. I don't remember if he said it exactly the same way every time, but something like, you know, Ed, maybe it's possible that God might have it under control. Just a gentle, a little bit of sarcasm reminder. It's not maybe, it's possible. God does have it under control, but there are times we need to remember that. Look to God when we don't know what to do. Look to God, again, in verse 12, where there's nothing that we can do. The first part of the verse says we're powerless. We don't know what the numbers were, but it was clear that this was an overwhelming army, that the people of God did not have the strength and the power to overcome this army that was headed for them. When things are impossible, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. And though it's not in the text, I think it's implied and it's obviously taught in the whole of Scripture. Look to the Lord when we're doing what we need to do with our whole heart. There is a temptation for us to look to God only in those times when we realize how desperately poor and needy we are. And the rest of the time to live as if God didn't really have anything to do with us or us with Him and just get busy with building our lives and going to school or doing our work, building our business, doing our ministry. But when we realize that every breath comes from God, when we realize that every word that we say is known to God even before we say it, when we understand the limit to our strength and wisdom and the limitlessness of God's strength and wisdom, then we look to God. We're familiar with Psalm 121. Where does my help to the hills I lift my eyes. Where does my help come from? And the psalmist isn't saying, I think if I look at the hills, I'll find the place that my strength comes from. No, because he goes on to say, it's the Lord who is my strength. When I look to the hills, if I could paraphrase the psalmist, I remember the God who made the hills and remember that my help comes from the Lord. Look to the Lord when faced with your enemies. But also, and these are not separate here in the text, but we look to God in worship. We look to God in worship. We make it a priority. And look what the people of God did here. Verse 13, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Remember the context. A marauding army is coming to attack them. A battle that will take place, we're told, as the account is unfolded, that took place the next day. And they say, God, we're going to worship. We're going to stop. And we're going to focus on you in a particular way. And that ought to be what the worship is for us, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. It's a time of stopping, of setting aside our other legitimate work and saying, God, help us look to you in a focused way today so that we can look to you every day through the week. We make it a priority. But it's easy to say, well, I really don't have time to worship God right now. Listening to a student, actually not eavesdropping, but overheard a conversation between a student at the seminary and another. And the student was saying, I'm so busy. I'm so behind. I feel like my only choice is, do I set aside my time with the Lord in the Word and prayer so that I can catch up in my studies? Feeling like it was a real dilemma. And the other student, I was very encouraged, said, I don't think we can ever separate our relationship with God from our studies. And we do that to our peril. But we've had that. We've been at that busy stage of life where we say, you know, I don't have time to worship. I've heard people say, you know, I got a busy Monday coming up. I'm going to stay home on Sunday and get ready. What more important time to go to the Lord with his people in worship? Make it a priority. And notice they worship in the face of the problem. As they're faced with the enemy, they look to the Lord in worship. We can remember other accounts of that. Israel, not when they forgot the power of the Lord, but when they did go into the promised land. They went in, and God said, circumcise all the men, and they met with God in worship and in obedience. They were surrounded by people who were their enemies, who were afraid of them, and knew that they were coming to destroy the land and take it for themselves. And yet they stopped to worship God. Or Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he walked in the valley of the shadow. And he took his three closest disciples and he said to them, stay here and pray. And he went a ways off. And he prayed and he wept and he sweat drops of blood as he cried out to the Lord, his Father, in worship. Lord, if it is possible, Father, if it is possible, make this cup, take this, let this cup pass from me. And after a time, he comes back to his disciples and they're asleep. And he wakes them up and says, watch and pray. And he goes away again. He said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Make this cup, make it so that I don't have to go through the cup of your divine wrath. And he comes back to his disciples. And again, they're asleep. And he wakes them again and he goes off to pray a third time. And the author of Scripture doesn't give us the particular reasons of why that account is given to us. And we always have to be careful if we say, well, it's there for this reason. And so I'm not saying it's there for this reason, but it may be that part of the reason it was there was for us to see the answer to Jesus' question, Lord, is it possible for this cup to pass from me? And three times he came back to his disciples who had said, watch and pray. And they were asleep. The best he had. His most favored disciples. His closest followers. No, it's not possible. The best you have aren't enough. You alone must face and drink from the cup of my wrath. But in the face of the problem, he seeks God and looks to God. But sometimes we worship and seek God's face, and he provides, and we forget. Sometimes we look to God when the problem's there, but we forget when the problem's been solved by God. I know of a congregation who was without a pastor. And during the time that they were without a pastor, as best I could observe, and this was from a distance, they were busy with ministry. They were serving the Lord. They were focused on the lost and on reaching people with the gospel. But then God answered their prayer and he sent a pastor, and it seemed like they began to look to the pastor to do the work of ministry. They begin to look at the pastor to reach the lost. And I know there can be a time of weariness. There can be a time of a needing of refreshment. But we must look to the Lord in worship, not only in the face of the problem, but after He has provided. And look at what the people of God do in verses 22 and following. They seek God. They praise God. They worship God after He has provided. And we may be left with a question, I think legitimately, when we read of these accounts in the Scripture. Is God always going to provide that way? And there are some who falsely teach, yes, God will always provide in just the way you ask. In fact, if God doesn't provide, it's just because you either didn't ask or you didn't believe. Now, sometimes it is that we don't get what we need because we don't ask. We're told that by the Lord. Or we ask with wrong motives. But God won't always provide this way. Sometimes the enemy will wipe out the people of God. God won't always provide the answer that we think that we need, but we will still look to God in worship. Remember the account of David, his son by Bathsheba that God said would die because of his sin, because of David's sin. And when that son became ill, he fasted and prayed. He sought the Lord, and the baby died. And his servants were afraid to tell him, for they feared what he would do. But he saw them whispering. And what did he do? He got up, and he washed himself, and he went into the house of God to worship. Or Job. As near as we can tell, in just the space of a few days, lost all of his children, all of his livelihood. And we're told then Job tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. God won't always give the answer that we want, but He will always provide the answer that we need, and He will always provide an answer that best glorifies Him. And here, God provided more than they can ask or imagine. I mean, think for a minute about Judah as they went out that next day, expecting to see this massive army ready to attack them. I mean, they'd been told. Do you think every one of the soldiers of Judah completely believed God's promise? Do you think any of them went out to say, we're going to die today? I'm going to go, but we're going to die today. There's too big an army assembled against us. And they went out, and they saw nothing but dead bodies. 3 days it took to carry away the spoil. So much that they couldn't carry it all. And they named the place there the Valley of Blessing. God blessed us here. Let's remember that. We sought the Lord and He blessed us, and so we will continue to look to Him in worship. But sometimes we forget. Think of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. One came back and Jesus said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Too often we're the nine. We forget to worship God when He answers the prayers that we've given. And see, worship is declaring God's worthiness, His worthiness. It's for us to say to God, God, You're worthy of our thanks and our praise. And when we assemble to worship, we're saying, God, You're worth it. You're worth this time, this effort, this energy from us. You're worth following and worshiping because You keep us and You love us covenantally and forever. What is it that the armies of Israel did with those who had been appointed by the king to praise the beauty of holiness? We're told they went out in verse 21 and they were saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. 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 And we're not told how many times they repeated it. What is it? 20, 52 times in Psalm 100 and, 136. you almost get the sense, and the sense of the words there that they continued to say, praise the Lord. You almost get the sense that they were going to continue saying that until God gave them the victory. They were going to continue to say that. They were going to praise the Lord because His covenant love, His mercy endures forever. And that really is the second key of the text. One, that we look to God when we don't know what to do from verse 12. And the other from verse 21. We look to God because of His covenant love. Your mercy endures forever. We say that in times of joy and happiness. We say that in times of sorrow and struggle. But we say it repeatedly. And we continue to say it because God is worthy. And as we say it, as we sing it, we look to the Lord. We look to the Lord in trouble. We look to the Lord in life. We look to the Lord and we worship Him because His covenant love lasts forever. Please pray with me. Lord, we praise You for Your mercy endures forever. And we acknowledge, Lord, together with Your people here, the need for a pastor. And we do look to You to provide. We ask that You would, as You have in the past with this particular congregation, as You have throughout the history of Your dealing with Your people in Your church, we pray that You would answer that prayer. And Lord, certainly there would be other serious needs among these Your people. May they be encouraged and drawn by Your Spirit to look to You in the face of the enemy, to look to You in the face of trouble, to look to You in worship week by week and even in their homes privately and by families day by day, to worship You and to say, I will praise the Lord for His mercy endures forever. Lord, even as we ask You to answer, we commit ourselves to seeking You and to looking to You. In Jesus' name, amen.